Last week, we were talking about Sharanagati, which is the process of surrender. And we talked about how there are the first two items in the process of surrender are to accept things which are favorable and to reject things which are unfavorable. And now there's four more in the process of surrender. And does anybody know what they are? The next one is to always consider Krishna to be one's protector. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paripasite tesham nityabdiyuktanam yoga kshemam vahamyaham. This verse says, Krishna says, that for one who meditates on me constantly, that's their business in life, is being connected with Krishna. To such a person, I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. Yoga kshema, vahami aham. Vahami means to carry. You going on Sankirtan, Krishna? Okay. Have a nice day. Hare Krishna. He personally carries what we lack and he preserves what we have. He's also our protector. According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, the idea that we can protect ourselves in this world is a kind of a delusion. Deha patra kalatradeshu atma sainyeso satsupi tesham pramato nidhanam pashyanapi na pashyati. Shukadev Goswami says that there's an idea that we develop around the idea that I'm this body. And that is that deha, the body, can protect me. If I'm just healthy enough, if I just do enough, if I take enough vitamins, if I take my supplements and I exercise, and, you know, of course, that's not a bad idea to stay healthy, but the body will never be able to protect us. It's, according to Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, along with our birth, death is certain. So at any minute, actually, the body can go. In fact, Hare Krishna, welcome. We received a letter this morning from Iraq, from a devotee who's... there's several devotees there now. Of course, Parthasarathy Prabhu is there, and he's preaching as he does his duty in the military. And then we got another one this morning saying... Did you see it? Sent it out? What was the headline of that? Complacency kills. In fact, all over Iraq, the U.S. military, they write this, they spray paint it on walls and around the base and everything. It says, complacency kills. Because according to Parthasarathy now, the violence is down a little bit, but it's still very, very dangerous. Because the idea is I can start thinking that, not me, but somebody there might start thinking that the violence is down a little bit, so I'll let my guard down. And that's very dangerous because at any second, of course, in Iraq, somebody's, if you're on the wrong side, somebody's looking to kill you. And military men are still being killed regularly, men and women. So the idea of the essay that he wrote was that this applies to everybody. Complacency kills. Those of us who have taken to spiritual life, this is the essence of the verse I just quoted, Deha Patra Kalatradesu, that we may become complacent thinking that my body's in good health or can protect me or my family might protect me or my government might protect me or my money might protect me. But he says these are fallible soldiers. They will fail us in the end. Deha patra kalatradeshu atma sainyesu satsapi tesham pramato nidhanam pashana pina pashati. Then he says that we see it, but we don't see it. That we can't protect ourselves, actually. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj makes a statement when he's giving his prayers to Lord Nrsingadev. Balasya neha sharanam pitaro nrsingha nartasya chagaram udanbati majato no taptasya tat prativitir yaihanja sheshtas tavad bibo tanubitam Upekshitanam. Upekshitanam, upeksha means to be neglected by somebody. And so he said, if we're not protected by the Lord, then it doesn't matter what we do. We can't guarantee the result. And he gives several examples. He says, parents, although they do their best and they do their diligent duty, and they should, to protect their children, ultimately, it's in the hands of the Lord. Medicine, if you go to a doctor, he can't 100% guarantee you that when he gives you the medicine that you're going to be cured, right? When you go to the doctor says, I'll do my best. And that's about it. And then he says, a boat on the water cannot protect a drowning man. And we have the example, of course, of the Titanic, in which it was fully expected that this was an unsinkable boat, so much so that they didn't put life rafts on enough for all the people. And of course, it sank on the maiden voyage, and many people drowned. The material world's a dangerous place. So everybody needs protection. And at every second, actually, we're vulnerable. The material world is a dangerous place, actually. So one aspect of the process of surrender is to take protection from the Lord and to consider that the Lord is my only protector, actually, ultimately. He's the one that's protecting me. So this is one aspect of the process of surrender. Does anyone know another one? We've talked about, as we're talking about the Sharanagati, because, and the reason we're talking about this is because we're celebrating a festival now over the next couple of weeks, the disappearance day of Bhaktivinoda Thakur is coming up at the very beginning of July. And leading up to that, we're having a festival to glorify Bhaktivinoda Thakur and to serve him by doing a lot of extra sankirtan and especially book distribution all over the Bay Area. And we're also talking about his bhajans. So he had talked about this process of surrender. This is the Sharanagati, and that's what his poems are all about in this book called Sharanagati, which I have here. He talks about the six processes of surrender. So we've talked about accepting things favorable, rejecting things which are unfavorable, taking protection from the Lord, considering the Lord is my only protector. Then the next one is to consider that the Lord's my maintainer, actually. So, actually, Krishna's maintaining everyone. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yovidithati kaman. This is from an Upanishadic verse which says that there are many living beings, conscious living beings, but there's one supreme conscious living being amongst all the plural conscious living beings. And the difference between them is the one supreme conscious living being is maintaining all the individual living beings. Everyone's being maintained by the Lord. The Sri Upanishad also talks about how the Lord is the unlimited supplier of everything. Om Purnam Adak Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachate. Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnam Eva Vishishite. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced from the complete whole is also complete in itself. And because he is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. A tree, take a tiny seed. Think about a seed right now. You have an apple seed, right? It looks dark and sort of insignificant, tiny. But what's in that seed? Can we create a seed? We can't create a seed. You look at a seed, it's actually a miraculous thing. You take that seed and you put it in the dirt. And with a little bit of air, light, and sunshine, and a miracle happens. And a sprout comes up. And it'll grow and grow and grow until all of a sudden it produces apples, all from this one little seed. And those apples, every one of them, is perfectly wrapped. You ever look at the wrapper on an apple? If you want to see good wrapping, you go to Japan. They know how to wrap things over there. Their packaging is immaculate. You know, even if it's a little insignificant gift or something like that, it gets wrapped perfectly. But better than that, you look at an apple or an avocado. It's got the perfect wrapper on it. Paper-thin wrapper fits perfectly over the flesh of the apple. And it protects it for weeks, months, sometimes while it's on the tree, and then when it comes off, you know, it has a perfect wrapper. Can even eat the wrapper if you want. Who thought of that? That's some marketing research went into that one, right? So you get a seed, you put it in the soil, tree grows up. This is called Om Purnam Adak Purnam Idang Purnam Udachate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vishishite. Coming from the personality of Godhead. Or as we've said before, a cow walks around and eats clover. And it eats flowers. And any nice green succulent thing. The cow just eats it. And then, what do you get? It goes through the machine. Comes out milk. So, who thought of that? This is the intelligence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's the complete supplier of everyone. He's the protector of everyone. It's built in to the universe automatically that there's food for every living being. When the birds wake up in the morning, they don't have a lot of anxiety because they know automatically through the arrangement of Krishna's nature, there's going to be food available. And elephants in the jungle, they also have no anxiety. They know water's available in the lake, and they can also go eat. How many tons do they need every day? How much does it take to feed an elephant, can you say? Have you ever fed an elephant? I fed an elephant once. We leased an elephant. You get a good lease on an elephant sometimes in South India. We had to lease it out. I think it was Hertz, I'm not sure. No, we actually did. We leased an elephant. I went around with another devotee, and we went from village to village on an elephant and did book distribution. When you come into town on an elephant, everyone comes running in to see the elephant feeding it. And this elephant we were riding, that wherever we went, it ate all day long. The townspeople would come and they'd give it sugar cane and apples and, you know, all kinds of grass and everything. It would just kept eating all day long. And then every once in a while, sometimes we had to transport from one place to the other. And we'd get on the truck and we'd have to stop. And the trainer, the elephant man would get out. I forget what you call those guys. Mahout. Huh? Mahout. Who said that? Thank you very much. Mahout. So the mahout would get out and he'd take down these big branches off of trees. And I watched the elephant just, you know, eating all this stuff. So Krishna's providing for the elephants. He's providing for the birds, everyone. So he's actually protecting all living beings. And what to speak of the devotees, especially one who's dedicated to his service. As I said earlier, ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paripasate tesham nityabdi yuktanam yogakshemam bahamyaham. Krishna says, to those who are exclusively devoted to me, I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. And he's the protector. So the devotee considers that Krishna is ultimately my protector. And we should, in the process of surrender to Krishna, consider this very carefully, that I can't protect myself. And therefore, this chanting of Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare, we're calling out for the protection of Krishna. And one day when we were in Santa Cruz with our beloved Madhukanta Prabhu, he was distributing books there. And a group of students stopped and they bought Bhagavad Gita from him. And then he taught them how to chant the Maha Mantra afterwards. And they said, what does it mean? And I was listening to hear what Madhu would say. And he said, it means, I need help. And I thought that was a very concise definition of the Maha Mantra. And I was thinking the next day when I was chanting, I need help. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So we all need help. We all need protection. So one of the processes of surrender is to take exclusive protection from the Lord and know that actually He is our protector. Next is that one should consider oneself to be very humble, meek and humble. And one should consider oneself to be very fallen. So these are all elucidated in this book called Sharanagati, and this prayer that we're hearing tonight, where Bhaktivinoda Thakur is praying that, Gurudev, with a drop of mercy, make this servant of yours humbler than a blade of grass. Give me the strength to bear all trials and troubles, and free me from all desire for honor. So this is the aspect of humility in the process of surrender, is to consider oneself to be very humble and very fallen, and that we need help from our superiors. Then he says, O Lord and Master, please invest me with the power to honor all living beings properly. Only then will I sing the holy name in great ecstasy, free of offenses. O Lord and Master, when will such mercy fall to this weak and foolish devotee? Please make me your beloved servant. When I examine myself, I find nothing of value. Therefore, your mercy is essential to me. If you are not merciful, I shall simply weep and weep, and I shall not maintain my life. So this Sharanagati is a very important book for meditation in the lives of those who are making advancement in devotional service. And we can hear all these songs, the translations, and sing those songs and take shelter of this process of Sharanagati, or the process of surrender to Krishna. Now, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's mentioned that there are 9 processes of devotional service. So we talked about the 6 processes of surrender. Does that help? You keep it in your mind what the 6 processes of surrender are? Can anybody reflect back what some of them are? Yes?
They are to do things.
Just name one and then we'll pass them around.
To do things that are favorable.
Okay. To do or accept things which are favorable for devotional service. Okay, that's one. Another one?
To reject the ones which are not unfavorable.
And then you get the opposite, to reject things which are unfavorable. So just in those 2 things, you could make a whole career out of that, right? Accept things which are favorable to devotional service, and to reject things which are unfavorable to devotional service. Okay, what's another thing?
Totally dependent on the Lord.
Yes, to be fully dependent on the Lord, in the sense that the Lord's my maintainer. He maintains me. Wherever I think it's coming from, He maintains me. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yadrichcha labasantushto. He recommends to Arjuna, he said, you should become satisfied with gain that comes of its own accord. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni mentions that if you wander all over the whole universe and try to make special adjustment to be happy or to get more material facility, you won't get more, actually. You'll get what you deserve. Some people think you get what you desire. That's true to some extent. But more so, you get what you deserve. So according to what we deserve, we get that anyway. However, he says, when we make endeavor in spiritual life, we can advance as much as we like by the mercy of the Lord. We can make advancement in that realm unlimitedly. There's no restriction there. But on the material side, maybe you want to work 2 jobs to get ahead, right? Does that mean you're going to get ahead if you work 2 jobs? How about 3? It doesn't guarantee it, right? According to what's already set by our previous activities, we have a certain amount of good and bad things that are going to come to us automatically in this life. It comes just as if you bought a ticket already for a train. Like in India, they have a system where, how does it start off? What's the top? Top is first class AC. Then it goes to second class 2-tier AC. Then it goes to second class. Four, A. Isn't there more than two tiers? There's something more than two. Three tier AC. Then it goes to second class with no AC. And then isn't there, they used to have a class that was just sort of, they just cram you in there. What's that called? General class? Yeah, that's for if you're really detached from the world. You can get in there. So different classes. So if you buy a ticket for that general class and then you walk into the first class cabin, how long will you stay there? Not very long. They'll ask you for your ticket and they'll say, you know, move back to where you were. So making adjustments on the material side, we've already bought our ticket. This is the idea that Narada Muni is giving. But he said we should endeavor vigorously to make advancement on the spiritual side and don't worry so much about maintaining ourselves because Krishna has already taken care of that. So we talked about accepting things favorable, rejecting things which are unfavorable, considering Krishna one our protector. What else? Maintainer, that Krishna is maintaining me. That we consider ourselves to be very meek and humble, and also that we feel very fallen. These are the six processes of surrender that are mentioned in the Sharanagati. Now, that's the six. Does everyone have the six? You can think of FUPMIF, FUPMIF. That first one is favorable, then U is unfavorable, P means protector, M means maintainer, I means independent. Actually, it's never considered oneself to be independent of the Lord. And then the last one is F, which means to consider oneself to be very meek and to be fallen. Fup myth. So those are the six. Now, what are the nine? Nine processes of devotional service. Does everyone have the six? You got the six? Get the six. Okay. Got the six, now let's get the nine. What are the nine processes of devotional service? Shravanam is the first one. What does that mean? How does that work? Shravanam. Hearing? Let's hear some evidence that that's an important thing. Can we hear some evidence? We have the microphones available? Okay, use the microphone. We want to hear you belt it out. Yes, that's in. You're giving us in a sutra form. Now expand it and give us a.
Just by listening about the pastimes of the Lord, just within a week, he achieved the goal of life.
So Parikshit Maharaj, we all know, was a great king, and he was cursed to die in 7 days. So he sat down on the bank of the Ganga. And he was determined to achieve the goal of life. Many, many sages came and gave him different opinions. And then Shukadev Goswami came and everyone stood up. So Shukadev was a 16-year-old boy and clothed only by the elements. He came and all the great sages offered obeisances and recognized immediately that he was the most qualified to speak to Parikshit Maharaj. So he sat down and he began to speak to Parikshit Maharaj, and that became the Srimad Bhagavatam. That advice he gave him. Parikshit Maharaj wanted to know what is the duty of one at the time of death. It's a very important thing to know because actually none of us know when we're going to die. Parikshit Maharaj had 7 days. We may not have 7 minutes. We're not sure. However, as Prabhupada used to point out, we're thinking that we have 7 millions of years, Prabhupada used to say, that I'll live forever. So Shravanam was exhibited by Parikshit Maharaj. And let's hear some more evidence about how Shravanam is powerful, something from Shastra. You all have Shastra in front of you if you want. Reference books all there. Who can give me some Shastra? You're like in a courtroom, when you go in a courtroom, right? And you stand up before the judge and you say, Judge, I think this legal theory that the prosecution is presenting is not very solid. And the judge says, why do you think that? Prove it. Prove your case. So you have to bring up something from precedent. You have to say, well, according to the Brown versus Board of Education, 1972, such and such sets the precedent that this is the legal theory, and that's why. So in spiritual circles, when we make an assertion, we have to back it up with Shastra. And we have our attorney in the back here, Venkatesh Prabhu, is about to give us some evidence about the power of Shravanam, the power of hearing. Huh? You're saying Prahlad Maharaj?
Mother was present.
Oh, what good. Yes.
So the connectivity yields us.
Okay, let's give him a hand for that one. That was very good. So, Prahlad Maharaj, he's bringing up how he heard from Narada Muni, even he was in the womb, and he still heard the vibrations spoken by Narada Muni, and he became enlightened by hearing that. Thank you very much. That's nice evidence, right from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Venki's got something. You're going to kind of, or you're going to belt it out there.
Shri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, super soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, when his desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee first developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous and properly heard.
Which are in themselves virtuous and properly heard and chanted. This verse, very good, Venki. Thank you very much. This is evidence of hearing, how powerful hearing is, right from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this verse, Shrinvatam Swa Kata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyan Taksto Hibhadrani Vidhunoti Suritsatam. Lord Sri Krishna, who is the Paramatma, the Supersoul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee, who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. This Punya Shravana Kirtana, which Venki so kindly brought out from this verse, just by hearing the transcendental sound of the Shastra, then you get qualification, Punya. Just by hearing, you become advanced in spiritual life, if you hear it. So this is the first process out of 9 of devotional service, and it's considered to be the most important. The first two, Shravanam, and what's the second? Kirtanam means?
To chant.
What does it mean literally? Kirtanam. Where does it come from? The word kirtanam comes from what? Kirti. We have a pundit up here. Give him the microphone to this pundit here. It's okay for you, but we want to hear from you. Okay, give him the mic. Tell us what kirti, the root of kirtan.
Kirtis are glories. Mm. And kirtan is you are talking about the glories. And you are reading about his glories, and you are adoring him in your heart, in your mind.
Yeah, kirti. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. It's fame, like fame. You're spreading someone's fame, kirti, and making them famous. So when you're chanting the names of God, you're spreading them. You're making them known everywhere. And this kirtan is very attractive when Krishna hears his name chanted. He's an individual, just like we're individuals. So when we say, Bhakta George, he looks, see? Because he heard his name. So similarly, when Krishna hears his name chanted, he also becomes attracted, especially for those who are calling out with love his name. So hearing and chanting, these are the two of the 9 that we start with. If you hear and chant, then everything else comes from that. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chite kara udoi. The Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj gives this verse. And that is that what we're trying to attain in spiritual life is not something superficial, and it's not something that's extraneous to what we already have. It's already there in our heart. It's only covered over now. It's inherent in us. It's in seed form. And what brings that out is the hearing and chanting. Shravanadi shuddhacitte kara udoy means that when you hear and chant, your heart becomes purified, and then you awaken. There's lots of evidence for this. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave this Shikshashtakam, verses about this chanting of the holy names and the Sankirtan movement. And in the beginning, he says, Cheto Dharpana Marjanam. Cheto Dharpana Marjanam means that the heart becomes clean when you perform Sankirtan. That means glorification of the Lord's names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Last night, as an example, we were invited to go to someone's house in Pacifica. Gurung Kishore organized this program at Vasil and Deborah's house. So we went there for the evening, and we just simply chanted Hare Krishna for a few hours. And everyone felt enlivened and satisfied. And this is because just by performing devotional service, by Shravanam Kirtanam, automatically you get everything you need in spiritual life. Can anybody back that up with some shastra? I'm making a statement. Just by hearing and chanting, hearing the names of Krishna, chanting the names of Krishna, everything else will come out that you need to become advanced in spiritual life. Bhakti George, give him the microphone. I think he's got a winner.
13:26
in the Gita. Yeah.
Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about him from others. Because of their tendency to give and authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death.
What a great verse. Why don't you read the purport for everybody?
This verse is particularly applicable to modern society, because in modern society, there is practically no education in spiritual matters. Some of the people may appear to be atheistic or agnostic or philosophical, but actually there is no knowledge or philosophy. As for the common man, if he is a good soul, then there is a chance for advancement by hearing. This hearing process is very important. Lord Chaitanya, who preached Krishna consciousness in the modern world, gave great stress to hearing, because if the common man simply hears from authoritative sources, he can progress. Especially according to Lord Chaitanya, if he hears a transcendental vibration, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram,
Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare.
It is stated, therefore, that all men should take advantage of hearing from realized souls and gradually become able to understand everything. The worship of the Supreme Lord will then undoubtedly take place. Lord Chaitanya has said that in this age, no one needs to change his position, but one should give up the endeavor. One should give up the endeavor to understand the absolute truth by speculative reasoning. One should learn to become the servant of those who are in knowledge of the Supreme Lord. If one is fortunate enough to take shelter of a pure devotee, hear from him about self-realization, and follow in his footsteps, one will be gradually elevated to the position of a pure devotee. In this verse particularly, the process of hearing is strongly recommended, and this is very appropriate. Although the common man is often not as capable as the so-called philosophers, faithful hearing from an authoritative person will help one transcend this material existence and go back to Godhead, back to home.
20 points for Bhakti George. Hari Bol. That was really spot on. What a great verse and purport. Have you been studying that chapter? How did you know about that verse? How does it stick in your mind so easily? He makes note cards. Nice. Bhaji Kishori has a point to follow up. Pass her the mic. Thank you very much. That was very satisfying.
It's chapter 9, verse 14.
Chapter 9, verse 14. Tell us what page number 2?
419.
418? Page 419, okay.
So Krishna says, always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion.
Want to say more about that?
Well, Krishna says that devotees are chanting my glories. So he's pointing out what devotees usually do, and first is chanting my glories.
Nice. Satatam kirtayanto mam. So that's very nice evidence given by Vrajakishori. Hare Krishna. Satatam kirtayanto mam means they're always chanting my glories. So this chanting process is bona fide, given by the Bhagavad Gita. And hearing, we've also discovered that even if someone doesn't know what it is, like the verse that Bhakta George gave, if they're just a little open-minded and they hear something, it will catch. It will catch in their mind, in their heart, and they can awaken to spiritual life. Prabhude jnana bhaktivyam atmayananda chinmayi uday tunitama bhaktir bhagavat prema lakshana pramanais tat saracharais tarabhyase nirantaram bodhayanam atmanatmanam bhaktimapyutamam labhet. As we chant every Saturday morning from the Brahma Samhita, the process of devotional service means a process of awakening. As the Vedas say this. The Vedas say that the process of spiritual life is just like awakening from sleep. Like we're in a sleep, we're dreaming, and then we awaken. And it's the sound vibration that awakens us. Just like when you're sleeping, the thing that awakens you first is you hear something. You hear something and you know, it'll awaken you from your sleeping state. So it's just like that. Prabhude jnana bhaktivyam. And so what's helpful in that process of awakening means that you get a little bit of knowledge first. If you hear something, if you hear some knowledge about our, for instance, our relationship with Krishna. And the example that Lord Chaitanya gives is a poor man who thinks that he doesn't have any money and he's destitute and he's living in a very degraded situation. And then the astrologer comes and looks at his chart and he says, actually, you're not poor. Actually, you don't know it until now, I'm telling you, but your father left you a huge, huge inheritance. And I even know where it is. I can tell you how to find it, where to dig for it. And now all you have to do is go get it. So Lord Chaitanya gave this example to Sanatana Goswami that we're in a condition where we're accepting birth, death, old age, and disease. That, oh, that's just the way it is. That's a pretty poor existence. But actually, it's not our real condition. Our real condition is to be eternal and to be eternally happy and engaged in devotional service. So the Vedas come to wake us up, to give us that knowledge. Maya mukta jivera nahi swata krishna gyan. Jivera kripa koila krishna veda puran. Lord Chaitanya also said this to Sanatana Goswami, that automatically, nobody wakes up automatically. Somebody has to wake you up, right? If you're in a deep, deep sleep, someone comes and rouses you. So he said, who's doing that? Who's waking people up? He said, Vedavyas. Vedavyas has come to wake everybody up. And he's giving special mercy by giving the Vedic knowledge. He gave the Vedanta Sutra and then the summary of the Vedanta Sutra, or the actually explanation of the Vedanta Sutra is the Srimad Bhagavatam. And just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, as the verse Venki gave us, Srinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Kridyan Taksto Hibhadrani Vidhunoti Suritsatam, means that it'll wake us up. All the things that are holding us back from spiritual life, they'll be winnowed out. They'll go through this machine that takes out the fruit from the chaff and leaves the chaff behind. There's actually a machine in India, they call it a Vidhunoti. When they're putting some kind of grains through, they put it through this machine and it comes out, it separates the chaff. So similarly, that process of hearing and chanting, it takes away the impediments, you know, for advancement in devotional service. So these are two, so far, of the nine processes of devotional service. We have number one, shravanam, hearing. Anybody can hear, especially nowadays. Why? Why? Because of the iPod. Right? We have, what do we have here? bead bag, neck beads, T-lock. Do I have an iPod? And iPod. It's in here somewhere. There's a many ways to use technology so that you can hear all the time. And if you have a little portable speaker, you can curl up with your iPod when you take a nap. And when you wake up, you'll still be hearing. And the sound vibration is going on. This is Kirtaniya Sadahari Satatam Kirtayantamam. Satatam means always, always hearing. You can arrange so that you're hearing transcendental sound vibration. Not a bad idea. All the time. Then we wake up. This, as material life is considered to be a dream, so we suffer because of that. This is told by Maitreya to Vidura in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Who has the Srimad Bhagavatam? Raise your hand if you have it. You got the whole thing? Okay, it's available over here. You have to get Srimad Bhagavatam to enter the class. So that's available here. We'll make it available to everybody. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Hare Krishna, Maitreya tells Vidura that material life is a sleeping condition, and in that sleeping, we're dreaming. So sometimes when you're dreaming, you have a nightmare, right? A bad dream? Anybody here ever had a nightmare? Bad dream? I've had when I was a kid, I used to have recurring dreams, because when I went to school, when I was just in grammar school at Burton School in Lafayette, I went from through kindergarten through, what was it, sixth grade there. And when I was growing up at that age, we used to have duck and cover drill. Why? Because we were told that any time the Russians could send an atom bomb and it was going to, you know, blow up, and we would be protected if we got under our desk and covered our eyes and put our hands like this. That's called duck and cover. The nuclear bat. We might be saved from the atom bomb and the radiation if we just got under the desk. And I was thinking, there's not a lot of protection here. You sure this is going to do it? Anyway, that's what we were told. And as a kid, you know, I was very impressed by that. So sometimes at night I dream that, you know, an atom bomb was coming. Because at home, too, we used to have drills, too. They would say, okay, such and such, fill up the bathtub. You pull out the blankets. We'll all get in the hallway here. If the atom bomb comes, we have to water to drink. And I was thinking, we got to do all this, and it put me in anxiety as a kid. So I remember sometimes I'd have dreams, and I'd hear this countdown, and the countdown was going to be the bomb was going to go off, and I'd wake up. You know, it's like, oh no, the bomb's going to go off. And so, anybody else have a recurring dream, some nightmare? George, you had one. Give him the microphone. I want to hear this. So if it's got spiders into it, I'm into it. You had that too?
No.
Oh. Different one. Okay. Anyway, Maitreya says the same thing in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He's saying how whole material life's like a bad dream. And he said, imagine someone's having a dream where they're seeing their own head get cut off. It's not possible to watch yourself getting your head cut off, because, you know, once your head's cut off and you're watching the whole scene, your optical nerve is obviously, you know, impaired. And, you know, and he said, but still you can see it in a dream, right? And although it's not really happening, you still suffer. You're still thinking that that's happening, and therefore you're suffering. So if you look at somebody who's having a nightmare, their eyes are moving, and, you know, they might even be perspiring, because they're having a dream, right? So Maitreya said to Vidura, material life is like that. Although the spirit soul is actually not affected by these things ultimately, still he is being affected, because he's watching this screen and he's imagining that he's going through all these types of tribulations, so he suffers. So to wake up from that dream, you have to have Shravanam Kirtanam, means hearing and chanting, this process of hearing from Srimad Bhagavatam especially, and Bhagavad Gita. Just by hearing that knowledge, by hearing the vibration, then it wakes us up from the dream and we see the reality. And the reality is that I have nothing to do with this material body, actually. And even Hiranyakashipu, he preached to his family. Do you know what he told them? Do you want to know? You want to hear what Hiranyakashipu had to say? Not very much? Okay. He told, after Hiranyaka, who was Hiranyaksha? It was his brother. His brother was killed by Vishnu in the form of a gigantic hog. Gigantic boar. That was his incarnation. Where did that incarnation come from? First, how did he first appear in the world? Huh? That's right. Brahma was sitting there, and there everyone was thinking how to save the universe, and Lord Boar appeared from the nostril of Brahma, and he was flying through the air. And then he expanded to a huge form, and he had a fight with Hiranyaka. And he defeated Hiranyaka. He struck him with his lotus hoof right at the base of the collarbone, and he killed him. So Hiranyakashipu was very angry that his brother had been killed, and his family was very morose, and they were crying. So Hiranyakashipu, in order to appease them, he went and he spoke some knowledge to them. So he told them, he said, look it, anyway, we're all just passing through this life, just like if you go into an inn, say you're traveling on the road, and you go to a place to drink some cold water, and you meet some other people at a table, and you sit down and you make friends, right? Then you get up, and you go out, and you go your separate ways. He said, our families are just like that. We come together for a short amount of time, we meet, and we make some connection, but then the life's over, and we move on to new destinations. We're not actually connected eternally. It's only due to the bodily conception of life that we think that I belong to a certain family, that I belong to a certain country, that I support a certain athletic team. This is misidentification with the body. And we project that out into the world around us. First there's a sense of I, and then it expands into everything around me, right? My sense of I expands, and what does it become in everything around me? Mine. It's like my car's in the parking lot, right? And if we hear a crunching sound, like there was a major fender bender out in the parking lot right now, then I might think, oh no, my car was hit. And it'll be an anxiety. I think all these things. Then I look outside the window, and I see that it was Ram Lakshan's car that was hit. And then I think, oh, that's no problem. Hare Bol, Ram Lakshan. Good to see you. We hope your car doesn't get hit. But I'm making the point that now I'm in anxiety because I think my car was hit, but I look out and it's Ram Lakshan's car, and I think, oh, that's no big deal. But before I was perspiring and I was worried and unhappy, everything. But it's a car is a car. Why shouldn't I just be in anxiety about my car? Why not be in anxiety about his car? It's because of my conception of my. I've expanded my sense of I into my, and I say, that's my car. Well, those are my family. And that's my country, you know? This is my country. I hear the statistics. Oh, an American was killed. That's more important than 50,000 other people who were killed. We don't even mention that on the news. Just the Americans that were killed. Because why? Because those are my people. I'm an American. This is a great burden. This is called the bodily conception of life, that I consider I and now my. This is my body. This is my family, my car, my nation. And it's a very strong conception of life. So spiritual life means to come to the Brahma-Bhuta platform. Brahma-Bhuta-Prasanatma, na-shochati-na-kankshati, samak-sarveshu-bhuteshu, mad-bhaktim-labhate-param. This means to unburden ourselves from this bodily conception of life and understand that I'm not this body, but what am I? We're a spirit soul. We're Brahman. We're actually Brahman. Can anybody prove that through Shastra? That we're actually Brahman and we're not the body? Who can prove it? I want evidence from the Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam. Who can produce evidence in this court of law that we're holding here today? Bring forth the evidence that we're not our body, that we're actually a spiritual soul. We will accept as evidence, Dilip Patel, anything from the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. Dilip Patel Prabhu is sitting right back here. He's going all over California putting, please raise your hand, Dilip. There he is. Give him a hand there. Hare Krishna. And His partner in Sankirtan is Milan Doshi. Please raise your hand, Milan Doshi Prabhu. Haribo! This dynamic team is going all over California, placing the Bhagavad Gita's in motels by the thousands. They can't be stopped now. They're on a rampage. Everywhere, up and down the coast they're going, and they're convincing motel owners to put the Bhagavad Gita in their drawer so they can get some spiritual knowledge. So, we'll accept as evidence. Okay, I think we have one. Pass him the microphone.
No, I don't have the ready text over here, the parts.
Yes?
So far, I remember little.
Yes? Okay, he's got something. He's on to something. He's got it in his mind, but he needs our help in finding where it is in the Bhagavad Gita. The second chapter. Okay, hand it to Prabhuji, way in the back. Okay. 220.
Chapter 2.
Okay, give him the mic because he found it. Both of you get credit. Please introduce yourself to everybody too, because we're very. This is Anandamaya Prabhu in the back. Hare Krishna.
So it's 220.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need this, but I want to.
No, because they can't hear in the kitchen. Go ahead. Yeah.
Read in the
yeah, and it also it gets mic'd out to the middle unit also. So.
It says, for the soul there is neither birth nor death at any time. He has not come into being, does not come into being, and will not come into being. He is unborn, eternal. So it says he's unborn. That means he can't be his body. Eternal, ever-existing and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain.
Very nice. Anandamoy, Hari Bol. That is stand up in this court. So, let's have some more, because there's some more. Yes, Venki's got another one. That we're not the body. We're actually soul. We're soul. This is what the Shastra is saying. Yes. This will unburden us by hearing this verse. Okay, go ahead. Give us the first, you tell everyone the chapter, the verse, and then the page number, and then you belt it out.
Chapter 14, verse
yes.
1426.
624 is the page. Okay, go ahead.
Mamcheyo abhyabhicharena bhakti yogina kelte sarguna samatitetam brahma bhuyaya kakarana. So this verse says that one who engages in full devotion service and failing in all circumstances at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of brahma. That means we are not supposed to be under the modes of material nature. Nature
very nice, Venki. Thank you very much. And also tells that samatitya means to rise above it. You can come above the modes. Mam chayo vyabhicharena, that's the verse, right? You just gave. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. So that's good evidence. It means that because the verse is saying what? By engaging in what, we can actually rise above the modes of nature. What does the verse say? Specifically, it says two words that tell us how to rise above the modes of material nature. What are they? Devotional service. The words in Sanskrit are bhakti, yogena, sevate. Seva means service, right? Service and bhakti, specific kind of service. This means devotional service. So by devotional service, Krishna is saying here, definitively, you can rise above the three modes. What three modes? What three modes? I don't see any three modes. What are the three modes? Sattva, Rajas, Tamas. Three modes. Why do we call it guna? What's a guna?
Ropes.
It's ropes. And why do we call it ropes? Because they bind everyone to this world. But I'm free. I can do whatever I want, right? Wrong. I can't. I'm controlled at every second I'm being controlled by the material nature. And I'm not free to do whatever I want. I have minute independence. But as soon as I violate the laws of nature, immediately I'll be punished. If I eat just one more chapati than I can handle, I'll have immediately an indigestion. If I say, I'm making a new law, I'm going to drive on the left side of the road, not on the right side of the road. Will anybody be sympathetic with me? No, I don't make the laws. I'm not independent. So We can't transgress those laws, those gunas, but we can rise above them. Mam chayo vyabhicharena. Avyabhicharena means, this means pure devotional service. It means service which is not motivated by anything else, that I want to get something out of this. It means service which is determined and fixed on service for service. Mam chayo, Krishna says, to me, mam chayo vyabhicharena. Bhakti yogena sevate, bhakti yoga. Sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. You rise above the modes of material nature by? Oh, come on. We rise above the modes of material nature by?
Devotional
service. That's the process. And what do we name as the first two processes of devotional service out of nine? Means? That's how you rise above the modes of material nature, by hearing and chanting. You start off by hearing and chanting. So if you hear and chant, you'll rise above these gunas, these ropes that tie us to this world. And you'll come to the level of Brahman. That's what we want to come to. This is actual spiritual life. Somebody else give me another one. Bhagavad Gita is full. Okay, Vajrakishori, pass her the microphone. Hare Krishna, welcome. Nice to see you. Here it comes. Okay.
Chapter 2, verse 17, page 87. And Krishna says, that which pervades the entire body you should know to be indestructible. No one is able to destroy that imperishable soul.
Very good. There's a whole listing of here of verses which talk about how the soul is different from the body. How about, I'm going to introduce one from the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and let's look at verse number 5. But before we do, let's look at verse number 4 on page 326. Now, here Krishna says, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. What are these called? What's he identifying these as? Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Bhumir, apu, analo, vayu, kam, mano, budhir. Avacha. What is that?
Material elements.
Material elements, and he uses a very specific word about these material elements. What are they called?
Gross and subtle.
Huh?
Gross and subtle.
Yeah, they're gross and subtle, but in the text, I'll say it, and then you tell me what the word is, huh? Bina prakritir. Bina means separated, separated energies. These are distinguished in the next verse from the superior energy, which is the soul. It's higher than matter, actually. Indriyani priyanyahur indriyebhya parammaraha. Manasastu parabudhir yobude paratastu saha. Who knows how to find that verse if you don't know where it is already? If I say indriyani priyanyahur, how do you find the verse really fast? It's in the Gita. How would you find it? Yes, Ananda Prabhu. There's an index of the verse, all the verses in the Bhagavad Gita are in the back of this Bhagavad Gita as it is. You're not going to find that in too many Bhagavad Gitas in the world. So if you look in the back of your Bhagavad Gita, everyone try this. Everyone try to find the verse before anybody tells us. Indriyani priyanyahur. Look it up. Grab a Gita, and if somebody doesn't have a Gita, please give them a Gita. Before you say it, let's see if everyone can find it. Indriyani priyanyahur. Somebody doesn't have a... Oh, Venki's taking care of him. First, okay. Jagat Jivan Prabhu found it. Don't tell us where it is. Just tell us which page of the index you found it on. Give him the microphone.
What page of the index?
Yeah. Okay. Anybody find it? On page, Vrajakishori is saying 784. So look on page 784. And if you look down under the eyes, Indriyani, Priyanyahur, about halfway down, you see Indriyani, Priyanyahur. Did everyone find that? Who said 342? Who said that? Who said 342? There. So you went down the list and you found it right there, right? So you can find any verse in the Bhagavad Gita from the first or the second line of the shloka. It's listed throughout here. So if someone says Indriyani Priyanyahur, you can look it up right in the back. So let's look at 342. The page number is 188. Usha doesn't have a Bhagavad Gita. I can't believe it. Okay. Thank you. Page 188. Okay, I'll say it, then you repeat, please. You ready? Indriyani Paranyahur.
Indriyani Paranyahur.
Indriyebhya Paramanaha.
Indriyebhya Paramanaha.
Manasastu Parabhudhir.
Yo budhe paratastu saha.
Translation, the working senses are superior to dull matter, mind is higher than the senses, intelligence is still higher than the mind, and he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. So, now back to the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And we were on verse number 4 on page 326, and Krishna mentions earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. You can all do an experiment right now. And I want you to, this is a little bit of meditation. You ready for some meditation? Yes? Okay, so we're going to find out where the soul is. First, we're going to find out where it isn't. So these are separated energies, and our bodies are made of these separated energies, isn't it? So how about earth? Think of the body that you're in right now, that you're sitting. Can you feel the earth? Like, if we burned the body right now, you would get a container about this big left over once all the water's gone. They burn the body in a really high temperature in America. They put it in an oven and they burn really high temperature, and you get this much earth out of the whole thing. So you could feel earth is in there. There's something solid, right? And now water. So if you just shake around a little bit, you can feel there's water. Or feel your arm. It's supple. There's some... Can you feel it? Water. It's juicy. The whole body is full of juice, right? It's just... It's full of blood. There's blood flowing through. It's water. 85%, Ananda, would you say? 85% water. Okay, we're asked the doctor here. Dr. Rakshachari Wallace says 75%, and we'll take that to the bank. 70%. Okay, 70% water, that's what we're carrying around, is a lot of water weight. I thought I was retaining a lot of water weight here. So 70% of what this body I consider to be myself is just water. Now, there's a Buddhist saying that you can't step in the same river twice. You ever heard that before? Why is that? It looks like one river, right? You say, well, that's the Hudson, but it's never the same, is it? It's always a different river because the water's flowing, but you identify it as one body. So similarly, we identify this body as one body, but it's never the same, is it? No, it's a river of water, 70%, and it's just going through all these different rivers. If you open it up, you'll see. Okay, so we've found there's earth, there's water. How about fire? Can you feel any fire? Fire digestion, and you can feel some heat, right? 98.6, that's not cool, is it? 98.6, that's something. So it's the heat coming out. There's fire in there. There's the chemical process. It's creating heat. Fire is within the body. So earth, water, fire. How about air? This is an easy one. Everyone take a really deep breath through your nose. Deep breath. Take it in. Now let it out. Nice yogic cleansing breath. In. Now let it out. Now see, that's not you. That's just air. And your body's full of air. It's got air everywhere. Air, you know, and all the different, it's moving. Pana pana samayukta pachanyanam chaturvidam, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. The five kinds of air is mixing and digesting different kinds of food stuff. You know, it has a very significant factor in Ayurvedic medicine, how the airs are moving in your body. So we've covered this. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. Now close your eyes and you look and see what you see. Just keep the mind still. Totally still. Don't think of anything. Just could be completely blank. Were you able to do that? You can open your eyes now. George, you're shaking your head. No? Wasn't able to have completely blank? What were you thinking about? Not spiders, I hope. Something. Mind's going here, there, everywhere. You can notice the mind, actually. You can look and see. The mind's not you, because you can observe it, right? You can see the subtleties there. Ether, mind, ether, the little screen in there, and then the mind is, you know, showing it's like a screen. It's in the mode of goodness, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, and then things are reflected on that screen, and we watch them all the time. You know, just like when you go to a movie. If you go in and you sit down, and then the movie starts, and, you know, it's all happy, and people are meeting each other, and they live in great circumstances, and you're feeling, you know, the endorphins in your body are coming up, and you're feeling happy too, and then all of a sudden one of them gets cancer and they're dying, and then you start crying, right? And you come out of the theater and you're crying. Like, why are you crying? I just saw this light on the screen and it represented something, and it made me sad. First it made me happy, then it made me sad. So this is the mind. It's yes.
Mind without thoughts. Is it ether?
Is the ether the mind without thoughts?
Is it that ether? Empty mind means hollow.
Yeah, but the mind's there. There's a screen, but we're projecting on it all the time. You're going to say?
If you do not have any thoughts passing through it, that is ether?
Only thing is, you always have some thoughts passing through it.
No, sometimes. Do not think of anything.
But that's something. If you're not thinking of any, you're thinking that I'm not thinking of anything while you're doing that, that's something. Right?
When I am not thinking anything, my mind is hollow. Kali is it.
Yeah, it's an element, but this idea that we don't think, as Krishna says in the third chapter of Gita, Nahi kashyat shanamapi jatu tishyatya karma krit karyate hyavasha karma sarva prakriti jairagunai. So there's no time in which we're not active, either in the body or the mind. It's going on. Of course, there are states called susupti, where we go into very, very deep sleep, which is dreamless sleep. We're almost like suspended animation. But this is a different thing. Yes, Prabhuji, Ananda. Ether space, yeah. So we're saying it's like, it's the area, that there's some, you know, ethereal area there in which we're projecting. Yes, Ram?
I think ether also manifests from the sound. Ether sound has something to do with that.
This is called Sankhya, and we can get into this more in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Kapiladev explains a lot of these things. Actually, it gets very sort of, unless you have a mind for it, it's very kind of technical and confusing. But the exercise I'm doing right now is to just show that you can see the subtle element also. And because you're seeing it, you're observing your own mind, and you can also observe intelligence. As an example, there are even, we can see for ourselves sometimes when you're working on a problem, and then all of a sudden the answer comes to you from somewhere. Like Jonas Salk, he came up with the polio vaccine. And he reported how he was thinking about it and doing research for a long time. And then all of a sudden, one day he was waiting for his wife outside the store where she was shopping, and he was sort of dozing. And all of a sudden, the whole formula came into his mind. He got the intelligence for it. It was revealed to him. And all the time we get intelligence. It's being supplied to us. So we can notice this. You can note it, that your mind and your intelligence is not you. You're observing these things. So we have Bhumir apo anulo vayu kamano buddhir evacha ahankara ityame bina prakritir ashtada. Ahankara means how we're connected to the from our soul to the conception that we're the body. This means ahankar, means we're identifying with the body and there's some kind of nexus between the two because we're considering that I'm the body when actually we're a spiritual soul. Now the point of this, I'm bringing out this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, verse number 4 in the 7th chapter. Now let's look at verse number 5. This verse says, yes. We'll take this as homework. Because, you know, requires more research. I can't answer definitively, only in general category. And I'm going to have to refer to the third canto of the Bhagavatam in which Kapiladeva is giving this definitive answer. I admit I don't remember exactly the precise definition of ether. Now, text number 5. Aparya mitos tonyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhutam mahabaho yayedam dariyate jagat. Who's speaking now? Who's speaking this? Could you say it really loud? So Garunga Kishore is in the kitchen, I think, so he can hear you say. Who's speaking?
Krishna!
Well, as if the house was burning down and you were calling for Krishna. Who's speaking?
Krishna!
Okay, so Krishna is speaking, and he says, besides these, besides what? Besides these, Bhumir apo analo vayu kammano buddhrevacha hankara ityame bina, these separated
eight
elements, gross and subtle. Besides these, he says, O mighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mine which comprises all living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material inferior nature. Exploiting the resources. That means we're not the body. That's conclusive. We're not the body. We're actually a soul. We're beyond the elements that we named earlier, and you can see it for yourself. You can look and see it for yourself. Just that we don't have time, right? I don't have time right now to look and see that I'm not the body. But it would be a big relief, actually, to know that I'm not the body, because it's a huge burden to carry around thinking I'm the body. Because why? What's part of the burden of thinking I'm the body, identifying with the body? The mind. Okay, the mind is, Krishna says in the, he's talking to Arjuna about controlling the mind. And what does Arjuna say about the mind? Yes. Absolutely. Birth, death, old age, and disease. These are no small things, are they? And Hansapriya brought up the mind. So what did Arjuna say about the mind? It's fickle. It's like the wind. He said, Chanchalam hi mana Krishna pramati balavad dridham. So let's analyze what he says about the mind. Everyone could move up about 6.2 inches, please. He says, the mind is chanchal. So, what does chanchal mean?
Fickle.
Fickle. What's it like in this room? Where we have some peace today, actually, in this room, right? It's actually pretty peaceful here. But what would it be like if somebody in here was chanchal? Huh? Kids will need somebody to demonstrate. Who can demonstrate being chanchal? Who can? Raja Kishori? Okay, what's it like? Chanchalam himana Krishna, huh?
I don't think that's what ether
means. yeah. Sustained. Okay, chanchal, she's being chanchal now. Right? Okay, there it is. Chanchal, very disturbing, right? Thank you very much. Give her a hand for that one. Her mother volunteered her from the back of the room, by the way. So, chanchal means it's moving here, there. It's never in the same place. That's the way the mind is. You try to sit down and concentrate, for instance, on chanting Hare Krishna. If you sit down and you say, okay, now for three mantras, I'm going to completely concentrate on the mantra. Let's try it. For three mantras, close your eyes and say the mantra and only think of the mantra. Are you ready? Close your eyes. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Were you successful? Were you able to stick on the mantra for three mantras? Jagajivan saying no, Usha saying no. No? Okay. Generally, if we try to control the mind, we'll see that it's going to Philadelphia, then it goes back to try to pay the taxes, and what happened to the phone call? Oh, yeah, I had those five emails, but they're buried way down deep, and I don't know if I'll ever find them again.
I have another explanation.
Of? Of what?
You see, when I come to know logically that I am not, it is he, the capital X, that I am sound. When I know with logic that I am not, Ankar, false ego, which I am carrying, I am not, I know logically, then it is only God which is.
Actually, wait a minute. We're in a court of law here, and everything has to be backed up by evidence before the court.
I'm giving you evidence.
No, but one thing.
I want to give you evidence.
Okay, give evidence.
Evidence is that when he withdraws his force,
yes,
his energy,
yes,
then what is left up? Where is my small ego? Where is my ego? Where is my ego then?
This is answered. You're not giving evidence yet. Okay, that's logic, but give me evidence from Bhagavad Gita that when you take away everything, only God is left.
So I give you the 6.26 shloka. 6.26. Ye sitarma rehne wala aur chanchal man.
Thank you. We're considering... From wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. Yes?
So then it is false ego which goes. When you turn to God, when you have known that you are not, it is false ego. Now you concentrate, I am not. और बताता हूँ होमे धीरग रोग है दारू भी उस्मानी होमे मीन्स आई एग्जिस्ट दैट इज ए फॉल्स दैट इज सॉर्ट ऑफ डिजीज विच इज कैरिंग फ्रॉम एजिस एंड वेन यू नो दैट आई एम नॉट देन ओनली गॉड इज दैट व्हाट इज गॉड इज एम्प्टीनेस इज सॉर्ट ऑफ I am free from thought.
Okay, now you've made your case. Yeah. Now you must hold, because we're going to consider the evidence. Rakshit Prabhu. He's making the claim that if you understand what you're not, and you dissolve the false ego, then you end up with nothing.
You end up with God only. Nothing.
With only God.
Only God.
Only God. This is his claim, and now the court will consider it.
Well,
that's it. You've made your case. The court must deliberate. Now we're going to hear evidence. Okay, go ahead, Rakshit Prabhu.
One way of thinking of things is by negative logic. The other is to look at positive evidence for the existence of a living entity. We have looked at several verses which have provided evidence that there is the soul within the body. This is further elaborated. We can look at another verse in the 14th chapter of what the entity is within the body, which is...
Text number?
I'll tell you in a second. This is, it's chapter 13. And text number 34, it's on page 600. The Krishna further tells Arjuna, Yatha prakasayati eka krishnam lokam imam ravi kshetram kshetri tatha krishnam prakashayati bharata. He tells to Arjuna, O son of Bharata, as the sun alone illuminates all this universe, so does the living entity, one within the body, illuminates the entire body by consciousness. It's distinguishing this entity which is in the body, and it's talking also about the property of this entity, that this entity, which is the soul, has this symptom of property called consciousness. It gives the comparison that just as the sun lights this entire universe, so the soul is powering the body through consciousness. This is positive evidence for the existence of the soul, what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. One doesn't necessarily have to go into negative thinking to say the soul exists.
Thank you very much. Good evidence. Now, we have more to consider. Hold your case. You've made your case. Now we're considering still. Now we're going to bring in more evidence from the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. If you'll look at text 1 and 2 on page 563. Arjuna asks Arjuna begins first. He says, O my dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the field, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, this body, O son of Kunti, is called the field, and one who knows this body is called the knower of the field, Kshetrajna. Then the next verse he says, O son of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. So point here is Krishna's making distinction between the fact that there's himself, God, and the soul. They're two separate entities. Now we'll also turn to the second chapter, the 12th verse. Arjuna says, Krishna says, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, he's speaking to Arjuna, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. That means that through evidence from the Bhagavad Gita, even when we become free from the influence of ahankar, God is there and the soul is there as well. Plenty more evidence. Mamaivamsho jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana manakshastan indriyani prakritistani karshati. Krishna says in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that the soul is a fragmental part eternally. Mamaivamsho jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. He's an eternal fragmental part, and he's struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Now, I will enter into final evidence, although there's more, but we're wrapping up our case. And that is, at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna becomes free from illusion. True or false? Arjuna becomes free from illusion. Forgive me. Arjuna becomes free from illusion at the end of the Bhagavad Gita. True or false? See, the first one was a trick question. I wanted you to say false, you know. Okay, so at the end, he becomes freed from illusion. That means he's free from this ahankar. At the end of Bhagavad Gita. Now, from those of you who know Bhagavad Gita, who know what happened on the battle of Kurukshetra after the talk, Krishna was there, Arjuna was there when Krishna was speaking in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna surrendered to Krishna. Karpanya dosha bahata sobhava prichchami tvam dharma samuda chetaha. He asked, now I want to become your disciple. And he learns from Krishna and he becomes free from this ahankara. Now, is there one person left on the chariot after he becomes free from illusion, or are there still two? That's my question. How many? One or two left. After Krishna becomes free from ahankar, if you think there's two, hold up two fingers like Vishwas Prabhu is doing in the back. If you think there was one person left, is there some abstentions here? If you think there was one person left on the chariot after Arjuna became free from illusion, then hold up one finger. If there was one person left on the chariot after Krishna became free from illusion. Are you voting? Okay. One? There's one person? No, there was two. After Arjuna became free from illusion hankar. Yes. Okay, Hanuman. Acharya already gave us that one up here. I didn't want to confuse the issue. Hanuman was there on the flag. So, point was that although Arjuna became free from ahankar at the end of Bhagavad Gita, it's not that now there was only one person, God. No, there was two. But there was a different relationship, and now Arjuna said, I'm surrendered, I'm willing to do your will, and now I'm going to fight the war. So liberation, freedom from ahankar, means not my will, but thy will, O Lord. That's actual liberation. Iha yasya hare dasye karmana manasa gira. This means that one's mind, body, and words are in alignment with those of the Lord. And therefore, you are in a liberated state. You're free from ahankar, thinking that I'm independent. I am this body. It's not that we merge. It's not that we become one. And there's not only just God left over, but we're eternally servants of God. And this is what's brought out in the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Yes. Yes. Give him the microphone. He wants to add more evidence.
Mentioned about Pavuro, Jivo Loko, Jivo Samatha, that sloka.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about chapter 15, 8, 9, 10.
Okay.
Each are related. You know? So it's conclusive proof that we are not this body.
Okay, read them.
8 is, I just read the English portion.
Yes.
The living entity in the material world carries his different conceptions of life from one body to another. As the air carries aromas, thus he takes one time the body and again quits it to take another. Then I go to 9. The living entity, thus taking another gross body, obtains a certain type of ear, eye, tongue, nose, and sense of touch, which are grouped about the mind. He thus enjoys a particular set of sense objects. And the final one is 10. The Purush cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this.
Bravo. Thank you very much. So, we're coming to the conclusion part. So, is the court reporter here? We have some notes from what we've concluded. Let's have three reflections. Wait a minute, we're just taking... Huh?
The lower part in me, in the body, is God. Seer.
No, we said, Kshetramam chapimam vidi sarva kshetrishu bharata. This was, we've proved this already in the 13th chapter, that there's two knowers. And also, we can bring in, if we want, we can bring in the more from the 15th chapter. Dvavimau purusho loke, sharashak chara eva cha, sharasarvani bhutani kutascho sharamuchate. Krishna says that there are fallible living entities and there are infallible living entities. The infallible living entities are under the control of the spiritual nature. The fallible living entities are under the control of the material nature. However, then he says, beyond both the fallible and the infallible, there is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is Purushottam Yoga, chapter 15, where Krishna definitively says, beyond the living entities, there's also the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even if the living entity is fallible or infallible. So, I just want a few reflections back for what we're taking away from tonight. We won't be able to take everyone, so we're only going to allow four. And Vrajakishori had her hand up first, so what thing are you taking away? Give her the microphone.
Well, we started off with Shravanam Kirtanam, and then we led into discussing that we are not this body, that we are the spirit soul. So I somehow see that connection, that if we hear and chant, that helps us to realize that we are not this body.
Very nice. Thank you. Nicely concluded. And Rakshit Prabhu has a reflection, what he's taking away.
We also talked about three entities. One is the body, which is the field. In that, there is the knower, there is the soul that knows its body. And also, in the body, there is the super knower, who is present in all the bodies. That is the Lord, who has consciousness of all these bodies. But the soul really has consciousness of itself only, not the other.
Follow-up question for you. According to Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, what you just said, what is that called?
That is called knowledge.
That is called knowledge. Hare Krishna. That is knowledge. Okay, we can only have time to take two more reflections. So now's your chance. Reflect back. Jagat Jivan's chomping at the bit.
Well, I just want to say this verse again for our guests back there. And it just keeps sticking in my head when it comes to, you know, Krishna's, you know, explaining that we are a soul. It says, for the soul there is neither birth nor death at any time. He is not come into being, does not come into being, and will not come into being. He is unborn, eternal, ever existing, and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. So it's saying right there, he, meaning that's your, there's, he's talking to something separate than the body.
Correct. Anandamoy Prabhu brought that into evidence earlier, and thanks for reminding us. So it's a good reflection. Thank you. Very nice. Hare Krishna. Fortunately, we can only take one more reflection from what you're taking away. Acharya Chandra, right over here in the corner. Give him the microphone. Wait. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm just came, and I have like a joke reflection, you know, because I figured it out that we got a counting problem. Because we are not counters, right? So it's hard to say that two was there or three of this. And then I was thinking, it's also saying that 1 + 1 is still 1, you know, so stuff like that. And I just realized these questions are complicated until the person don't engage in devotional service, doesn't feel himself like being someone. And as soon as person being engaged in devotional service, this personality is awakening up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the person can get real evidence from his heart that, yes, I am exist, and I am servant.
That's a very nice point to wrap this up on. Hari Bol. His point, just to reiterate, was that although we hear different kinds of knowledge, and it may sound technical, and we may have doubts one way or the other, when we perform devotional service, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, bhaktyamam abhijananti yavan yash chasmi tatvataha, that if you perform devotional service, you can know me in truth. In the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, he says, maya sakta mana partha yogam yunjan manashraya asamsrayam samagram mam if you just hear from me, you'll know everything. You'll know everything clearly. So only thing lacking in the world is spiritual knowledge. We have enough technology. I'm arguing tonight, we have enough technology. Internet's going fast enough. You don't need another computer that has higher gigahertz. What we do need is actual spiritual knowledge and the practice of bhakti yoga. And by that practice, we'll become happy and peaceful. And the rest of the world needs this too. That's why Dilip Patel and Milan Doshi Prabhu are running wild all over California, putting thousands of Bhagavad Gitas in motel rooms out of compassion for others to give them this knowledge. So these devotees, if you like, you can also help them because they need unlimited funding for their program. They're going to put books all over California, tens of thousands of Bhagavad Gitas, and then they're stretching all across America. Raise your hand again, Dilip Prabhu. This is Dilip Patel. Hari Bol. Anyone who would like to support their project, you can approach Dilip Patel afterwards. They're taking in donations, doesn't matter how small. They'll use it to place these Bhagavad Gitas all over in these hotel rooms so that people can get this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. We're going on with our monthly Sankirtan festival, rolling into the 20th is a Harinam Sankirtan festival in Palo Alto. Everyone in this room is invited. You can come. It starts at 6:59 p.m. on the 20th, Friday the 20th of June, Palo Alto. That's University and Emerson Street. You come there and you'll have the most wonderful experience of your life. We're going to have a public chanting of Hare Krishna there. People in Palo Alto love it. We give out thousands of cookies, invitations, books, and kitty packs for all the kids who come by. We give them a little coloring book with some crayons inside, Krishna coloring books, whistle, a lollipop, everything. It's fun for the whole family. You can bring everybody with you. And if Dharmesh Prabhu is there, then we'll really have a kirtan going out there. Hari Bol! So thank you very much, everyone, for attending this ISV Sunday program. Our mission here is to come together to hear the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita as Krishna has spoken it, to understand it, and then to engage in devotional service, specifically by going out and spreading the knowledge to as many people as possible. So please, everyone, join our ISV program and join one of our Sankirtan parties to go out and participate in spreading the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita all over Silicon Valley. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai. Gop Premanande. Hari Hari Bol. So now, if everyone in an orderly manner can pass the books back, we'll put them back on the shelf and all the book racks. We can all stand up and we'll perform the Artik ceremony with singing and dancing. Hare Krishna. Hari Hari Bol. Thank you very much.